Very interesting topic in da'wah. If you have been involved in da'wah, then you probably came across what they called difficult questions. Very often we come across difficult questions. And explaining or providing an answer is not always the easiest thing to do. I repeat, explaining or providing a satisfactory answer is not always the easiest thing to do. So, I have found, based on my short experience and humble experience, that one of the best ways to answer difficult questions adequately with satisfactory results is by striking examples, to exemplify the concept, to strike a similitude or parables. These means are so beneficial, so constructive, and so satisfactory that you will find that very often there isn't a better way to answer a question than by striking an example. And to prove my point, I would like to mention before you that this is something which Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has done often and repeatedly in the Quran. Very often when Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to strike an example or wants to bring a point home, wants to make sure that the audience totally understand the essence and the core of the message which is being delivered at that moment, then Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala will strike an example which will further or better clarify what is intended. For example, Allah Azza wa Jal, when He wanted to show us human beings the insignificance of the worldly life, He said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَاضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَا إِنْ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ فَأَصْبَحَ هَشِيمًا تَدْرُوهُ الرِّيَاحُ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا. And strike for them the similitude of this worldly life is like rain which we send down from the sky. So it mixes with the earth, with the vegetation of the earth. Then it becomes hard and it is broken into pieces which the wind withers, which the winds make fly away. And verily Allah is able to do all things. So Allah struck the example of the worldly life. It's just like rain that comes and mixes with the earth, vegetation grows. As soon as you start liking it and you feel happy and satisfied and content with the presence of these of this lovely plants and these vegetation, all of a sudden they become dry, the wind blows them away, you got nothing. That's the worldly life. And of course, their examples are in the hundreds in the book of Allah, and so are they in the narrations of the Prophet ﷺ. He also used to use examples to bring a point home, to explain something to the audience. For example, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, verily my similitude or my example in yours is like a man who kindled a fire, then these insects and butterflies started rushing into this fire, and I'm standing there holding you by your waist, trying to prevent you, but you keep escaping me and entering into the fire. So he made the similitude of the way people disobey him sallallahu alaihi wasallam and insist on going to Jahannam by disobeying him. It's like the butterflies and the insects which are attracted to light, and once they see the fire, they will go and rush right into the fire, even though this is where their destruction is. Even though in this fire is where they will burn. but they do that anyways. So the da'wah technique, if we want to call it, the da'wah technique of exemplifying, the da'wah technique of striking examples. And from Allah's special mercy on me, and I'm not saying this as means of praising myself, but to show the favor of Allah Azza wa Jal upon me in particular, I tend to enjoy thinking of examples which usually make it easier to give da'wah. And in the process of giving da'wah over the past few years, by Allah's grace and mercy, I've come up with a bunch of them. And I will share some of them with you. Now, to be very frank, some of them I know for a fact that I invented, I came up with. Others, I might have heard from someone, but I don't remember, so I think I came up with them, but I'm not sure. They may be someone else's, but I thought they were mine. And others, and this is rare, are actually someone else's. And perhaps the ones which I got from someone else, I will mention to you. So it's either I strictly came up with them. Now you may hear someone else saying it also. Either that Allah guided me and that person to come up with this example, or he heard it from me, or I guess I heard it from him without knowing that I heard it from someone else. Even though those which I came up with, I'm quite sure they're my own invention, because they're too weird to be, you know, the invention of someone else. But anyways, I'm just saying this so in case you hear me say something which someone else said, you won't say, okay, Abu Musab, you're copying someone else. Either way, there's no such thing in da'wah. There's no such thing in da'wah. Believe it or not, every da'iyah benefits from the other. Yani, when one of the big du'at, he sits and he listens to another da'i, he will pick up on some points which he will use in the future. And no one can come and say, this is, you know, plagiarizing, this is, you're copying this person. Hey, the objective is to deliver the message of Allah to the people. And, you know, this is there's no copyright on these things, right? So anyone who wishes to use them, for at least as far as I'm concerned, feel free. Use them as necessary to convey the deen of Allah to the people. There's no copyright, there's no, you know, saying I came up with this so no one can use it but me, none of that stuff. It's all, inshallah, for one noble objective, which is conveying the deen of Allah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, to the people. Give me a three second tea break before we begin with the first example. Okay, maybe that was more than 3 seconds. Sorry. Alhamdulillah. Alrighty. I finished before you typed it. The first example, which I want you brothers and sisters to familiarize yourselves with, and to use inshallah in the future when given da'wah to the Christians. The first few examples are actually strictly to the Christians. One of the difficult questions which I faced, and I'm going to give you a chance to answer, and I hope you don't know the answer, or maybe I hope you know the answer, is the following question. Now, a Christian said, why was everybody, meaning all the children of Adam, why were they all kicked out of paradise if it was only Adam and Eve who sinned? Because we say to the Christians, look, we don't believe in original sin. You don't believe that, you know, we inherited the sin of our parents. And so, you know, if they made a mistake, we're not accountable for it. So they turn around and they say, yeah, well then how come we came on earth? Were we not in paradise? Isn't it that because of that sin of Adam and Eve, we are today on earth suffering? So you then hear, you get a little, you know, cut up, huh? It's a good argument. So, does anyone have an adequate answer before I provide you with an example which should silence them, inshallah, in a nice way? And I hope the monitors will give you the chance to answer. Okay, that's a good answer. Because Allah created us originally to live on earth first, even Adam was born. Well, that's debatable, okay. Children are governed by their parents and we obey them. Yeah, but we were not given a choice. We were not asked so we can obey or disobey. Because that's the decree of Allah. Surely now, of course, that the matters of belief, brothers and sisters, we agree to. Now, you're dealing with a Christian who doesn't understand that. And we're thinking of logical examples, only logical examples. We're not saying this is the only thing. But if you have a logical example, then that would be great. Because we were born outside of paradise? No, we were not. Okay, where we were born. Okay, that's another discussion. Yeah, but they're saying, why were we not allowed to enter paradise? Yes, we know. They sinned. Why are we on earth suffering? Haha. Okay, surely. But we're trying to prove to where we're telling them, look, we believe that we don't pay for the mistakes of others. We're not doubting this, the testing. We're not doubting the testing. But we're telling the Christians, we don't believe that we pay for the mistakes of others. Because Allah says, وَلَا تَزِّرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. And no soul shall carry the burden of another. So with that principle which we teach the Christians, how come we are paying the consequences of Adam and Eve? Okay, I give up on you guys. But you gave me very good answers, I must say. But again, remember the title of the dars, the exemplifier. So we want to speak about giving illogical examples. None of you gave me an example, you're giving me answers. Okay. So let me give you the answer. Let me give you the example. Let's prevent typing momentarily. Let's prevent typing momentarily. And listen to this. Okay? Now let's say there was a house. And in this house, 10 people lived. 5 of them were good law-abiding citizens, and 5 of them were people involved in drug dealing. And by no means we're trying to compare Adam and Eve to that. We're trying to bring this point to the Christian. So the police get a tip that in this particular household there are individuals involved in crime and drug dealing, drug trafficking. So what happens? The police come and they break into the house and they arrest everyone. This is known because they heard that there's drug dealing going on in that house. They don't know in particular who's carrying it out. 10 people living there, 5 are involved, 5 are not involved. When the police come, everyone gets a share of the trouble. Then those who were innocent will be released, and those who were criminals will be kept and withheld from being released. So, whenever there's a sin committed, whenever there's evil in an environment, it affects everyone directly or indirectly. Then those who are innocent, and those who are guilty are guilty. So we say, the same way when the police raid the house, everyone is arrested, and then based on this person's genuine good character, their law-abiding citizens, their them accepting the rules and the laws and following them, whatever, they will be released. And part of the consequence, if they say, why happens, say, that's what happens when you live with these people. You lived with drug dealers, you have to pay for the tax of living with them, however, you're not held accountable for their crime. Similarly, when Adam and Eve disobeyed Allah, because of that disobedience, all of us now were placed on earth. However, during that testing period, those who were criminal will go to the fire, and those who are righteous will be taken back to paradise. And it's just like the other ones were freed from prison, and the other people were kept in prison. Those who go to Jahannam will go to prison, and those who are freed will go to Jannah. Fair enough? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? It's important. If you disagree, you tell me, so I can fix it. Thank you, Mr. Omar Khan. No, we're not here. Okay, whenever we're speaking here, we have to explain. You know, Allah, when Allah writes examples, we do not understand it as comparing Allah to the police, because Allah is not the police here. We're saying, just as in the world this is logical, then also in the religion this is logical. We're not trying to say Allah is the police and Adam and Eve are drug dealers and, you know, the rest of the good people are innocent people. No, 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 that's not what we're saying. We're trying to strike the example of what. Are we back? Okay. So the first one is done. The first one is done. That's the first example. I explained my point. Again, if anyone objects, no problem. But let's keep the objection to a different occasion. Or you can email me concerning inshallah, because I don't want to go back and forth. The second example, there's some echo. Okay, let me, what do I do? Sign off, sign back in, or sign out, sign back in? Okay. The second example, which I would like to share with you, is a very interesting one. Maybe some of you have heard it, maybe some of you have not. This is concerning the Christian concept of atonement. You know, the Christians say that... do I continue or what? Because everybody's complaining about the echo. One second, maybe I can do... atonement. As you know, the Christians believe, as it says in Genesis chapter 6 verse 6, that it says, God repented that He made man on earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. So they say that God was regretful that He ever created man. And that man continued to sin until the sin multiplied. And then they say that the sin multiplied so much, the sin continued to multiply and multiply, and God never forgave them, until it required divine sacrifice. And then they say that that divine sacrifice manifested in the coming down of God to earth as a man, Jesus, God incarnate, or the Son of Man, or the Son of God, or God Himself, and that God begot a Son whom He crucified in order to save humanity from the consequences and from the burden of sin. And so whoever accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, or they say, then shall receive salvation, because Jesus carried the sins of everyone when He, the divine, holy Son of God, was crucified on the cross. And that's what they say. So the idea then is that God had to kill His own Son in order to forgive His creatures. And the example which I came up with by Allah's grace and mercy is the following. It's a very interesting story. Okay, this is better than Hollywood. And if you're from India or Pakistan, it's better than Bollywood. If you're from elsewhere, I don't know what you guys have over there. Anywho, this is an interesting story. It says that the story is as follows. There was a bank owner. Well, let's say there was a bank owner and a set of employees. And among the employees of that bank owner was the son of the bank owner, his own son, who so happened to be the best employee, the most punctual employee, the most committed employee, the most outstanding employee, all the qualities you wish to find in an ideal employee: integrity, sincerity, consistency, production-wise, consistent amount of production. All of these qualities were found in that lovely son of the bank owner. And this bank owner had a friend. And this friend was in the habit of borrowing money from the bank owner, private personal money. However, he would never pay him back. He would borrow money and he would never pay him back. So one time, he came and asked for money from the bank owner. We call him X-person. X-person came and asked to borrow some money from the bank owner, who in turn said, "You know what, my friend? I've lent you money many times. You've never paid me back. I'm tired and I've learned my lesson. I will never lend you money again. You've never paid me back. I will never lend you money again. Please, you know, we're friends and everything, man. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. You've never paid me back. You've borrowed money tens of times. Not even once did you pay me back. And now you're asking again. No." So his friend becomes upset. Says, "Hey, come on, man. I'm your old-time friend. I've known you since..." "Kindergarten, blah, blah, blah. How could you do this to me?" He says, "No, I'm done. But I'm going to and get a loan. Now you can't stop me from getting a loan. It's my legal right to get a loan from the bank. If I provide the necessary paperwork, you cannot tell me that you can't give me a loan or you won't give me a loan. You have to give me a loan. You know what? I'm going to get this money whether you like it or not. If you don't give me this money directly, I'm going to get it from your bank and I'm never going to pay you back. I'm never going to give the money back to the bank. You watch me, buddy. You'll see what I'm going to do." So he says, "Oh yeah? Yeah, we'll see about that." Now as soon as the man leaves, the bank owner runs to the bank. He goes to the conference room and he calls everyone to the conference room, all the employees. And he says, "Listen, you guys, this is important and urgent. X person, whatever his name is, Jack, for example, Jack is going to come and ask for a loan today because he had borrowed money from me and I refused to give him because he had never paid me back before. I'm telling you now, none of you is allowed to cooperate with him and give him a loan. Reject the loan. Reject and decline giving him a loan. Anyone who goes against my command will be terminated, will be fired, and I will get the money out of his pocket. I am warning you. Blame no one but yourselves if you don't listen to what I'm saying. You're not allowed to give him anything." And he goes. Sure enough, everybody returns to work. And sure enough, 1 second.
Okay, guys, what was the last thing you heard? Let's see if you were paying attention. What was the last thing you heard? Okay, good. So he told him, I will fire you. And sure enough, he went and the employees returned to work. Now, sure enough again, Jack comes to the bank. And this Jack guy is a great actor, by the way. You know, he got skills and he knows how to play innocent and how to play, you know, the one who's in need, the role of the one who's in need and what have you. And he comes to the bank.
Now this guy has connections. He knows a few of the employees.
And he says to the person whom he sits with, not the seller, they have individual loans, but that's besides the point. We're assuming the bank is a free bank. Anywho,
so he says to him,
My mother's dying.
My mother's on the verge of death. Back to the other employees, he takes him back to the conference room. He says, look, you guys, I know the owner told us not to give this guy money, but maybe the owner is wrong. Maybe he's being harsh. This guy is in a real bad situation. He really needs the money. His mother's dying. If we don't give him the money, his mother's going to die. He doesn't have insurance, which is haram as well. Blah, 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 blah. So he starts talking everyone into accepting this, that they will conspire with one another to give him the loan without the knowledge of the bank owner. Now everyone agrees, except one. Who? The son. The owner's son, who says, no, I shall not betray my father. My father took a pledge and gave us and told us to give him a pledge that we will not loan the money. We will not loan the money. I will be true to my father. I will not betray him. I will not betray work. If you guys want to do this, you are responsible for it. I have nothing to do with this. I am innocent from you. You are innocent from me. This is a crime against my father, and I will not get involved in any way, shape, or form. And surely, they go back out, and the guy who was the one interviewing the Jack, he tells him, look, we're going to give you the money, but you have to promise us that you will not tell the owner, your friend, the bank owner, that we lend you the money. If you tell him, we will all be in trouble. Now, we'll all be fired, except his owner's son. Do not tell him. And he says, sure, I'm not going to tell him. Now, the guy is only trying to what? Trying to get back to the owner. He takes the money, let's say it's $10,000. And he goes out of the door, and as soon as he goes out of the door, he picks up the phone. Hello, Mr. Bank Owner. Guess what? The money is in my pocket, bro. I got the money in my pocket. And the bank owner was like, what? What? What are you saying? How did you get the money? I just came out of your bank. They gave me the loan. These lousy employees of yours, whom you said will never disobey you, they gave me the money. I got the money. Ha ha! And he hangs up the phone and he runs away. So the bank owner loses his mind. No way! I just met with them earlier today. And we agreed that they will not do this. So he runs back to the bank. He goes into the conference room. He calls everyone to the conference room. So they all come and he says, employees, I have learned that you lend Jack the money after all. Even though I explicitly told you not to do so. Where's my son? Where is my son? The son says, I'm right here, pops. I understand that you didn't get involved. Did you? No, Dad, I would never betray you. I didn't get involved. Okay. How much is your salary again? $10,000, Dad. Okay. I'm going to take this $10,000 from your salary and I'm going to put it back in the bank to make up for the money that they lend to Jack. Furthermore, he takes off his shoe and he throws it at his son. Does that remind you of someone? And he throws his shoe at his son, and then he spits on him. He runs to him, he punches him a few times, and he says to him, "You're fired, you worthless creature. Get out of here. Never ever will you enter my bank again." And then he turns around and he says to the employees, "This is justice. This is love. You guys betrayed me. My son didn't. So I will fire him and make him pay for the punishment, and you will all get a raise. All of you will get a raise and a bonus. You will be promoted. And I thank you very much for being the lovely employees that you are. And see you later. Bye." And he leaves. What do you say? Does this sound like justice? Does this sound like love? Would you not think that this bank owner is feeble-minded? Is a crazy maniac? Is a wacko for doing this to his son? While the criminals are the other employees, anyone will say, "Yeah, sure, man, 100% I agree with you. Whoa, what a crazy guy. How did he do that?" So you say to them, "You know what? This is exactly how we feel concerning the claim that God created Adam and Eve, they sinned, then their children sinned, and then God had to punish His only begotten Son, crucify Him, humiliate Him, have Him slapped around and beat around and spat on before He was crucified on the cross while He's crying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? God, God, why have you forsaken me?' in order for the rest of us to have a happy, good old time so we can go to paradise on the expense of the death of the only begotten, beloved Son of God. If the story of the bank owner sounded wild and outlandish to you, then that story about that Jesus and God should sound just as wild and outlandish to you. However, it is amazing how human beings will reject the story of the bank and accept the story of Jesus and God. So you say to them, "You have seen from logical examples that it is impossible that God will ever do this. If God wanted to forgive us, He would have forgiven us. There would be no need whatsoever for Him to kill His only begotten Son and make Him pay for the punishment of everyone else." So, does that make any sense to you? Or can you at least hear me? Beautiful. Beautiful. Okay. So then, these are just as wild. Alhamdulillah. These are just as wild, and that's clear. The third example, again dedicated to the Christian, is that of the good Christian going to hell. You often hear people saying, "I mean, come on, you Muslims are very, very tough. How can you say that only Muslims will go to paradise? And then you saying everyone else will go to hell? You mean this Christian who was giving charity, they were nice, they never lied, they never harmed their neighbors, they never betrayed anyone. You know, all these good things they did, all of these are worthless because they're not Muslims? Because they're not Muslims, they're going to go to hell? Like Mother Teresa. You saying a Mother Teresa, you know who Mother Teresa is?" That's what the Christians will say. You say Mother Teresa is going to hell? "Oh no, you're extreme. You're an extreme fundamentalist. Mother Teresa, you better believe she's in paradise right now." That's what they would say. So how do you explain to them that, yeah, maybe these Christians were nice and supposedly and kind and gentle and what have you, and they were doing outwardly good things. But does that mean that they're going to go to paradise? And does that mean that they will not burn in hell? Mm-mm. That's not what we believe. We believe that they will. How do you give them an example which explains that? Here's the example. Two of them, actually. The first one is, say, look, you're saying that because Mother Teresa did good. She helped needy people. She dedicated her life for charity and charitable work and whatever. She should go to paradise because she's done so much good. And that no way she's going to go to hell. So on these bases we say, okay, let's say there was a company. And this company hired an IT, information technology person. Because they were in dire need of someone to develop softwares that in order for this business to maintain, rather for this business to survive. So they hired an IT and they invested in him and in his salary so that they can benefit from him because the need for these softwares is great. And he is the ultimate person for the job. So they hire this IT software and he comes in, he's got his clothes on, he got his stuff, his shades, whatever, everything looks good. And he's sitting on behind his computer. He has all the things which he needs. And then, and he has other employees with him. All of a sudden, he looks at the wall, says, what an ugly wall. What is this paint? What is this paint? What a horrible color. Very out of style. Unfashionable. I don't like the way this office looks. I know what I'm going to do. He goes down to Home Depot or to some of these paint stores. He buys a bucket of paint and a brush and he comes back to work and he puts on his, the uniform of the one who, the painter, and he starts painting the wall. And when he's finished, the wall looks great. And the employees love it. They love it. Wow, man, dude, you're amazing. Where did you learn these skills? This is fantastic color. It matches the furniture. It matches the carpet. You are one heck of a guy. I think the best thing this job, this company has ever done is bring you in here. Now, who's happy with him? The employees who agreed that the wall was lame and it needed some, restyling. If that's a word, that is. But who comes into the picture? The manager. He comes in. He said, what happened to the wall? He said, oh man, this new IT guy, amazing, amazing. He went down the street, bought some paint, came back and he painted everything. Nice, nice work. He says, what about the software? Which is supposed to develop and finish by today. Oh yeah, that he didn't do because he was painting the wall. Say, oh, nice. But that's not why I hired him. I didn't hire a painter. I hired an IT. And his job, his work, will only be appreciated if it meets the requirements of the employer. Not the employees, the employer. I needed him to do something. I didn't hire him to paint the wall. Rather, I hired him to develop the software. Even though you're happy, I'm not, because I'm the one who lost the money. I'm the owner. I'm in charge. So we say to the Christians, does that make sense to you? Is that fair, what the IT man did? They will say, no, that's not fair. Because he signed a contract to get paid in order to do IT work. We say this is the same concept of God with Mother Teresa and everyone else. Allah created the human beings and the jinn to worship Him alone. And He legislated a way of life for them. And He warned them against some things and He commanded to do other things. Now these individuals turned away from Allah's command, from Allah's right, and they got busy doing other things which will please the people, but they will never please Allah because that's not why Allah created them. And when these people are fired, no one can blame or complain or say, oh, that's not fair. Rather, this is ultimate fairness. My friend, you were hired as an IT, not as a painter. And we say to Mother Teresa and anyone else, you were hired, you were created as a slave of Allah, not as a slave of Jesus or anyone else. So if you don't do the job, even if the people like what you're doing, in Allah's terms, on Allah's terms, according to Allah's standards, you are way off the track and you will go to the hellfire. Fair enough? Beautiful. Beautiful. So we say, this is the concept. There was another one which I had thought of, but I don't remember it now. Yeah, the reason why, another thing we can say, that they say, but you know, these good deeds they did. The good deeds they did, what about them? What about the charitable work that Mother Teresa and everyone else did? How does that, you know, how do we understand that? We say to them, look, if you don't have a foundation, you cannot build windows, doors, and what have you. We say, Iman, the correct belief in Allah, is the foundation of a house. Once you have the foundation and the skeleton of the house, and you have the cement in place, then and only then you can install windows, you can install doors, you can install a ceiling, you can install an attic and what have you. If you don't have the foundation and you try to install a ceiling, the ceiling will fall on your head. You try to put a ceiling without any walls and the ceiling will not remain in mid-air. And this is the example of the disbelievers and their good deeds. The foundation of Iman doesn't exist. And every time they try to put a ceiling without the foundation, the ceiling will fall on their head. Their deeds will not find anything to hang on. Their deeds have nothing to hang on because they lack the foundation. Subsequently, their deeds, which appear to be good, are actually no good because the most important element of them, which is the foundation, does not exist, which is the belief in Allah and doing things for His sake alone. Doing things for the sake of shayateen is not going to do any good for you. So this is the other additional point which we can add in order to deliver that particular point home. And there are more examples, and all praise is due to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, which I guess we can continue discussing in our next session, alhamdulillah. But for now, I hope you will find benefit in these, and I, like I said, feel free to use them, even modify them if you find it necessary. Make some changes according to your style, according to what you think is more appropriate to your audience. Use them freely, however you like, as long as we use them to bring people to Islam and at least remove the misconceptions, then alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, we've done our job. And all of you have the freedom and the right to do so. Maghrib is very close here in Jeddah. So let's quickly go into the Q&A session, because I do not have much time, inshallah ta'ala. If anyone has a question, you need to ask through the monitor's link. Do not post questions in the main room, please. Let's maintain order. First question. If it is okay to take advantage of discounts that have something to do with holidays or celebrations of the disbelievers, like for example Christmas holiday discounts or Black Friday discounts or Boxing Day discounts. Allahu alam. That's a good question. I don't know the answer. Next question. My first Christmas as official Muslim. How should I respond to my parents calling me and wishing me Merry Christmas? And how can I do da'wah the best way? Ouch! That requires a lecture in and of its own, because this is a very delicate subject matter. But let me just tell you this up front, without any sugarcoating, sister in Islam, be firm on Islam. Find pride in obeying Allah and His Messenger. Do not wash down the religion in order to please people. whether it is people as important as one's parents or anyone else who is lesser in importance than them. At the end of the day, it's a relationship with Allah, and the one whose pleasure we seek is Allah Azza wa Jal alone. With that said, as an introduction, it is impermissible in any way, shape or form to acknowledge Christmas or to reply to someone who wishes you Christmas with anything along the lines of acceptance. You cannot say Merry Christmas to you or to you or anything of this nature. What you can do is you can explain to them that now that you're a Muslim and you have a strong relationship with Allah, you wish to do everything which pleases your God. And you do not believe, and one possible answer which I found to be beneficial and to be, you know, straightforward, is say the following to them. Say, listen, I'm trying to be genuine, and I truly believe that wishing someone something has to be from the heart. It has to be from the heart. I prefer to say the truth rather than be fake. I prefer to wish you something from the bottom of my heart rather than wishing you something to make you happy, while I personally do not believe in it and I think it's fake. I hear the echo in the back. So, with that said, I don't want to say Merry Christmas, because if I say that, it's not genuine. It's not from my heart. I don't mean it, because I don't believe that Jesus was born on the 25th of December, and I don't believe that this has any significance. And so then you tell them, I wish that you would actually reply. And I mean, sorry, I'm hearing myself, so I'm losing concentration. You would actually investigate and research, really, where did Christmas come from? And you will see historically that it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and there's nothing which suggests that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. And you can give him da'wah slowly but surely. But until then, do not wish them anything bad. How to give them da'wah? The best way of da'wah is gentleness, kindness, good word, and being sincere and trying to please Allah. If we try to please them by displeasing Allah, this is terrible da'wah. You try to please Allah, even if they're displeased, this is excellent da'wah. And please refer to hearislam.com and hear my previous lessons on how to give da'wah under the same category, enhanced da'wah in a glance. I think you'll find something sufficient, some sufficient material over there, inshallah. Next question is it permissible to say that Mother Teresa will go to hell? Or should we say we don't know for sure? Maybe she was too old when she received the message of Islam and she didn't understand it, maybe this or that. Well, yeah, these are all probabilities. However, even though the scholars have differed on this issue, I follow the position that if someone died without publicly embracing Islam, then we assume that they are from the people of the hellfire. And if the situation was otherwise, then their affair is with Allah and we are not held accountable. Because we judge by what is apparent. We were told to judge by what is apparent. And if you read the Quran and the Sunnah, you will find that Allah Azza wa Jal declared that people died upon kufr. And the same probability existed that maybe they could have this or maybe they could have that. So these probabilities, even though they hold water, but we do not necessarily have to entertain them. We say from, you know, Mother Teresa is going to hell because she lived as a Christian, she came across Muslims, she rejected the message of Islam. In case it wasn't the case, and she went against her fitrah also, but if that wasn't the case, then her affair is with Allah. But we do not make that. Otherwise, we can no longer say any kafir is going to hell, because we can say that any kafir could have received the message of Islam, blah blah blah, and then we no longer have kuffar. You see what that leads to? So no, even though this is a good point, it is not necessarily agreed upon among the scholars. Next question, orally, guys, orally. Could you please mention in English the hadith of the 70,000 people who will enter Jannah without reckoning, especially if they don't use burning part, because I need to write it down. The Prophet ﷺ said that 70,000 will enter Jannah without accountability. He said, those الَّذِينَ لَا يَتَطَيَّرُونَ, those who do not believe in bad omen. الَّذِينَ لَا يَتَطَيَّرُونَ, they do not believe in bad omen. and they do not... Oh, I forgot the second one. The third one is that وَلَا يَكْتَوُونَ. In some of the narrations, they do not use that. يَسْتَرْقُونَ أَحْسَنْ جَزَاكِ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. They do not ask people for ruqya. What is intended by يَسْتَرْقُونَ, meaning they seek ruqya from others. Not that they do not do ruqya on themselves, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do ruqya on himself by reciting قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. لَا يَسْتَرْقُونَ, meaning they do not seek ruqya from others. وَلَا يَكْتَوُونَ, and they do not use this means of treatment, which is that the burning. وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, and they on their Lord alone they rely. And on their Lord alone they rely. So when he said that, Ukasha, one of the Sahaba said, سَلِ اللَّهَ أَنْ يَجْعَلْنِي مِنْهُمْ. He said, ask Allah to make me among them. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَنْتَ مِنْهُمْ, you are of them. So another Sahabi got up and said, O Messenger of Allah, ask Allah to make me also among them. He said, سَبَقَكَ بِهَا عُكَّاشَ. He said, Ukasha beat you to it. Ukasha beat you to it. This is how the Sahaba used to hasten for good deeds. Alatul, O Messenger of Allah, ask Allah to make me among them. Then the one followed him. But that shows that, you know, even in Islam, there's first come, first serve. First come, first serve. Next. It is Jum'ah today. We were finding it difficult to get to the masjid due to travel. One of the brothers had an idea to do khutbah at home and call a few brothers. Is this acceptable? Well, the travelers do not have to pray Jum'ah. How about that? Travelers do not pray Jum'ah. It is narrated that Prophet ﷺ never prayed Jum'ah while on travel. So that solves your problems. Instead of coming home and doing a khutbah at home. The last question, before the last. Doesn't Allah say the people of the book will be rewarded for their deeds and their humility, etc. in Surah Al-Imran? Yes, but you have to understand this ayah. You have to understand this ayah in the light of other ayat. The same one, Allah, who said that, He also said in Surah Al-Bayyinah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. Those who disbelieve among the people of the book and the polytheists, they will be in the fire of hell burning therein eternally. These are the worst of creation. So then the scholars, because of these ayat, understand the ayah in Al-Imran and others in the light of the other ayat, which is that those among the people of the book who embrace Islam, among the people of the book who embrace Islam, because if they were truly humiliated, or if they truly had humility, that humility would have led them to submit to Allah. How can we say that they have humility while they reject Islam? This is impossible. And the second interpretation, that this is before the advent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is speaking specifically about the Jews and the Christians who had actually believed in the oneness of Allah, and they did not defy their Prophet and the Messenger which was sent to them, and they were not among the disbelievers of their people. So the believers in Jesus like his disciples, and the believers in Moses like his followers, those are the individuals intended by the people of the book who will be rewarded for their humility. So it's either speaking about those before Islam, or those who came after Islam. And those who came after Islam, meaning those who were Jews and Christians and became Muslims, and many of the brothers and sisters here on Chat Islam are of that second example. They were Christians before, now they're Muslims, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Next question, or the last question, is there any authentic narration mentioning of women celebrating a wedding and singing praises to the Prophet ﷺ like Mawlid? Celebrating a wedding. Yes, there are authentic narrations that women during a wedding may beat on an instrument known as the def, which is a small drum that doesn't have any bells on its side, and that they may recite some poetry of good things. Not, I wouldn't say like Mawlid, because what happens in the Mawlid is innovations and deviance and misguidance. But women coming together during a wedding, some of them, or one of them beating a small drum, that's it. and singing, if we may call it singing, acceptable Islamically songs that have mannerism and encouragement for good things, then yes, this is established in the Sunnah, and this is something which no one can deny. But however, this is an exception to the rule, and this is only allowed for women during weddings and Eid festivals. Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr. Anything else, any other time, that drum is not allowed, and that singing is not allowed, and that coming together in this fashion is also not allowed. So these are the exceptions to the rule. If anyone would like more information on this topic, you can refer to my lecture titled, The Classical Hit, It's Bad. The Classical Hit, It's Bad, wherein you can find a detailed answer to the ruling on music, singing, and modern day nasheed, and the, whatchamacallit, and the exceptions to that rule. And I think this is sufficient for today or tonight. Okay, one more question from one more question because of the need. Salaam alaikum, alaikum salam. Is there any ruling that says that it is incumbent upon the reverts to Islam to change their names? No, there's no such thing. And whoever tells you that you have to change your name has actually made a mistake. They intend good, they have good intentions, but this, there's nothing in Islam which stipulates that you must change your name, except if your name had an evil, bad, un-Islamic connotation. If someone was named Satan, or someone was named Pharaoh, or someone was named the name of an evil character, an evil disbeliever, known as an evil disbeliever that has been blameworthy, or someone's name was negative in its essence, like someone's name is War. Some people in English it's not popular, but it was in Arabic. So if the name had an evil connotation, then it becomes compulsory for that person to change their name. Whether they were Christians or non-Muslims who reverted to Islam, or someone born Muslim whose parents named them incorrectly, they still have to change their name. If this is not the case, then they do not have to change the name. But if we may say it is recommended as means of facilitating your relationship with Muslims. So when the Muslims hear your name, Amina, Khadija, Fatima, Aisha, they will automatically know that you're a Muslim. That's the only advantage. But even for sisters, it doesn't even really work that way. Because when a sister wears hijab, she's known to be a Muslim. So there's no need for that. Changing the name is totally voluntary. It is not obligatory unless, like I said, the name has an evil connotation, which is also a very rare occurrence. It's a very rare, you know, case. It's not really very common. So I hope that answered the question, sister. Okay, and I think this is sufficient for today. I'm really, really late now. I have to catch, alhamdulillah, there's still time, but Jum'ah is, anyways, I'll be quiet. Jazakum Allah khairan, and I look forward to hearing and seeing reading what you type next week. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.